series of bibliology, what the Bible teaches about itself. We didn't cover this subject in our 21 lessons on different Bible doctrines. This subject I deliberately kept out because I wanted to spend more time emphasizing it. So when we talk about bibliology, we're talking about, thank you, brother, we're talking about what the Bible teaches concerning itself. And I want to say this, and I hope you can get a hold of it. In many ways, bibliology, the study of the Bible, is the most important of the fundamentals, because everything else we know about the Lord comes from that book. So if the book is wrong, then we can throw all the other fundamentals out the window. You see what I'm saying? All we know about the Lord, all we know about God himself, salvation, if the book cannot be trusted, the book is from whence we receive all these doctrines. So for today, and then when we come back after our soul winning training, we'll pick this back up again. But Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look here in just a moment. This is one of the fundamental passages in studying about the Word of God itself. I want you to hold your finger there. We'll be coming to it. But I want to review quickly what we looked at last Sunday. We looked at some key words, and the first of the words that we looked at was the word revelation. Revelation is the act whereby God reveals new truth to man. Christianity is a revealed faith. What I mean by that is everything we know about the one true God and his plan for us comes by revelation. There's just some things, folks, about the Lord that if he didn't reveal himself to you, you'd know nothing about it. There's just some things that without revelation, you and I would be ignorant of. Can you imagine living our whole life headed to a hell that we didn't even know existed? Wouldn't that be a shock to die and end up in this place you never had any idea existed? We know there's a hell. We know there's a heaven because those things have been given to us by revelation. Now, revelation comes from God only. When preachers preach and teachers teach, they're not giving you revelation. Make sure you get that down. They're not revealing new truth to you. All we have to give you is truth that's already been revealed. If you want to spot a sure enough cult, I mean an honest to goodness cult, look for a man that says, I have some new truth to give you. When a man comes and says, I've got something new that nobody else knows about, or all the Christian churches have backslidden and they're all in darkness now, and I've got the real way. When you hear a man talk like that, just mark him off, because he has nothing new. The scripture told us that in the last chapter, there'd be severe penalties for anybody who were to add to or take away from the words of the prophecy. So I don't have anything new for you. That's revelation. That's God's work. And then we looked at the word inspiration. That's where God breathes in to the Bible writers exactly what he wants them to put down on paper. Inspiration. God doesn't inspire me that way. Because he has no need to inspire me the same way he did Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do everybody understand that? I don't get inspiration like that. God's not given me any new scripture. And I'm thankful I have a hard enough time obeying what I do have. You see, I've got it's all I can do to try to grasp what he said to me. I'm not looking for any new revelation. But God, through the act of inspiration, gave his word. And then the word preservation. Remember that word, preservation? Anybody ever put up preserves? You put a seal on them, right? And the seal ensures that what you put in is going to taste the same way when it comes out, or close to it. That's what preservation is. It's God not only giving his word, but it's God keeping his word. And as you know to be true, revelation, inspiration don't mean a thing if God's not strong enough to keep his word. I mean, if God gave his word and then let men take over and try to pass it down as best they could, brother, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? I can't even say something to Sister Van Horn here and whisper it in her ear and have her pass it around. And by the time it gets back here to Brother Evans, there are going to be some changes in the message. Not because you intentionally changed the message. I hope you wouldn't do that. But because we have selective hearing in certain ways. Amen, husbands. We do. So even the best of minds, God didn't trust those good men to simply pass down his word. God said, I'm going to give the word, but I'm also going to preserve it. So I can tell you in 2016, you have the word of God in your hands, just as pure and as right and as holy as it was when God gave it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Moses, David, Daniel, Noah, just as pure as you have it now. We don't make enough as much about preservation as we should, but that's just as much a work of God as inspiration, God keeping his word. And then if you remember last week, we looked at the word illumination. And this is where we stopped. Illumination is where God opens the mind of the Christian to see something that was in Scripture already, but God just opened the minds of that person. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? I mean, I wonder how many times you've read over Psalm 23 or John 3:16. And maybe one day you read over those things and God give you something that you've never seen before in that passage. Well, he didn't add anything to the verse. It's always been there, you see. But he just gave you illumination. The word illumination means to put light on. When you illumine something, what are you doing? You're turning the light on. And that's what David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18, when he said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." So those are a few words you need to keep in mind as you study through this Bible doctrine. Now, let me give you some things here before we come into Matthew 4 that just interest me. And so you can just sit back and relax. You can put your pen down for a minute. I've done a little study here on some common phrases that we Americans use and have used for years that come from the Bible. Now, here's the joke in all this. God must have a sense of humor, because even men who deny his word and even so-called atheists, they use these terms and these phrases too, and they don't even realize most of them come straight out of the Bible. You see God's hand in that? Here these people are using God's very words, and they don't even believe that he exists. The Lord's something else. He's quite a character. I mean, he has ways to work in which you and I never could imagine. So I've got 75 listed. Does anybody want to hear some of this list? I'm not going to go through all of them, but I've got 75 phrases here that either come from a lesson taught in that verse or word for word. And you might be surprised at some of these things. Our phrase, have you ever heard the phrase, "You can't get blood from a turnip"? Have you ever heard that? That comes from Genesis 4, verses 2 through 5, when Cain tried to bring something from his garden that didn't have any blood. That's why God rejected it. So that's where that thought comes from. You cannot get blood from a turnip. Genesis 7, the phrase, "Don't miss the boat." Anybody ever told you, "Don't miss the boat"? Well, that comes from Noah's Ark. You ever heard somebody say that you're babbling? Somebody's just babbling on. You know, that comes from Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Remember that? God confounded their languages, and they all spoke a different language. Wouldn't that sound like babbling to you? If everybody was speaking a different language. It's that way in West Virginia, isn't it? No part that I know of, brother. So babbling. Do you know, now this may be a southern term, but we talk about a mess of food. You ever heard that phrase? Made a mess of cornbread or whatever. Some of you folks know. Well, that comes from the scripture in Genesis 43:34. A mess of pottage. That's what the scripture said. Exodus 19, verse 16, we get our phrase, "Holy smoke." You've heard that term, "Holy smoke." Yeah. As it ascended off the altar of incense. You've heard the word scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is? Somebody's a scapegoat. That comes directly from Leviticus 16, verse 8. There was one of those goats there, and one goat, you had the two goats there. One goat you had to kill and shed his blood, and then the other goat, the priest would take the other goat and lay his hand on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people, and then they'd cause the goat to run off into the wilderness, never be seen or heard from again. What were you doing? They were putting the sins of the people on that goat, and the goat was really bearing the blame. So what's a scapegoat? Somebody that gets the blame, and that's where that came from, scapegoat. That's in the scripture itself. How many of you have used the word light bread? Amen. Light bread. That comes from the Bible. That's in Numbers 21:5. People referred to it as light bread. They were talking about the manna that came down from heaven. You've heard the phrase "cheer up." That's Deuteronomy 24:5. I'm going to hurry along here. I'm sure you've heard the phrase "apple of his eye." It's the apple of mine eye. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. You ever heard of somebody being the underdog? The underdog? That's Judges 7:5. I'll show you a thing or two. Anybody ever heard that? Let's look at that one. 1 Samuel 14. Now, I don't have you turn to all these. Keep your finger there in Matthew. We'll be coming back to it. But 1 Samuel 14, again, these phrases, some of them come verbatim from the scripture, but most of these phrases come from a thought that's found in the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And look at verse number 12, 1 Samuel 14, 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." See the phrase there? "Come up, and we will show you a thing." This phrase, "I'll show you a thing or two," comes from that passage. You've heard cracklins? Cracklins, something to eat? You ever heard of cracklins? All right, you folks are better educated than I thought you were. That's from 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 3. Have you ever heard somebody say, "She's gone to the dogs"? That comes directly from 1 Kings 21, 19, where they threw Jezebel over, and the dogs came and licked up her blood. Remember that? "She's gone to the dogs." I'm not going to say it. But she's gone to the dogs. That's 1 Kings 21. I'm sure you've used this phrase. "You haven't heard the half of it." Yeah. All right. That comes from 2 Chronicles 9, where the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and said, "The half of it has not been told me." You see these phrases that people use? They don't even realize they come straight from the King James Bible. If you heard somebody say, "I'll set you in your place," I'll set them in their place. That comes from Nehemiah 13:11. How about that phrase, "It's water under the bridge"? Yeah. Let's look at that one. That's in Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. Somebody say, "Well, that's water under the bridge." What they're saying is, just let that be gone by. That's in the past. Let's don't dwell on it. It's just water under the bridge. You'll find the origin of that phrase in Job chapter 11. Look at verse 16. Job 11, 16. "Because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away." What do you have? Just water under the bridge. Water that's passed away. No need to go back and dwell on it. I'm sure your mothers, your fathers taught you that phrase, "Now I lay me down to sleep," when you were a little kid. That comes from Psalm 4:8. In Job chapter 20, if you're still here, look at that. Here's a phrase. You heard somebody say, "He has his head in the clouds." Or, "She has her head in the clouds." That comes from Job chapter 20. Look at verse number 6. "Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds." So these little phrases keep popping up. People use Bible phrases all day long. Don't even realize they're doing it. His head's in the clouds. You heard somebody say, "Well, he gave me a line." You know, pulling over on, "He gave me a line." That's from Psalm 19. Have you heard somebody say, "Well, his day's coming," or "her day's coming"? That's from Psalm 37, verse 13. How about that word, or that phrase, "He shot off his mouth"? Shooting off at the mouth. You ever heard that? Somebody that can't keep their mouth closed. That comes from Psalm 64, verse 3 and 4. Angel's food cake. Would you believe that comes directly from the Bible? Psalm 78, verse 25, the scripture said, "They did eat angels' food," talking about the manna in the wilderness, and that's where we get our phrase, angels' food cake. I don't know where devil's food cake come from. I can't find that reference in the scripture anywhere. How about this phrase, "Give him enough rope and he'll hang himself"? That's found in Psalm 141. I want to read that one for you. You don't have to turn here, but in Psalm 141, that phrase, "Give him enough rope and he'll hang himself." Psalm 141, this is verse 10. "Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while that I withal escape." Talking about, you lay a net, trap for somebody, you'll fall into yourself. Give the man enough rope, he'll hang himself. That's where the concept comes from. Somebody, if you ever heard somebody say, "He's as dumb as an ox." That's Proverbs 7:22. Have you ever heard somebody say, "He's asking for it"? I heard that a lot as a child, you know. "You're asking for it. You're asking for it." I thought, what am I asking for? I don't remember. But that's in Proverbs 18. I'll read that one for you. This is a good one. You need to mark this one. Proverbs 18 and verse number 6. Here's where that phrase comes from. Proverbs 18, verse 6, the scripture said, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." His mouth calleth for strokes. In other words, his mouth is asking that it be whipped. He calleth for strokes. So when you say here, he's asking for it. That's where that comes from. How about this? He's full of hot air. That's probably said a lot in churches. Or in the foyer after the service is over, perhaps. Well, that comes from Proverbs 25:14. How about this phrase? You can't keep a good man down. That comes from Proverbs 24:16. A just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. How many of you are not enjoying this at all? Just raise your hand. All right, good. We'll continue on then. Now, this sort of thing fascinates me. I mean, it just reaffirms that God has a sense of humor, and even atheists talk biblical language all day long. And it also goes to show you that when people memorize verses or memorize these things, they're doing it from the King James Version. They don't realize it, but they're using words sometimes found word for word. How about the phrase, money talks? Money talks. Does your money talk? Mine says, goodbye. That's from Ecclesiastes 10:19. How about this one? A little bird told me. That's a good one. I'm going to read that one for you. Ecclesiastes 10. I'll read it for you. But when you say a little bird told me, what is that? What are you saying? I heard it in the most unusual way. Or I can't tell you who told me. A little birdie told me. Something along that line. Here's where that comes from in Scripture. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So a little bird told me. That's where that comes from. And we'll come down through here. We'll finish up. Say somebody is a foreign policy. You've heard that's a government term. Our foreign policy, that comes from Daniel 8:25. Have you ever heard somebody that was half-baked? Or somebody say, he's about half-baked. That comes from Hosea 7, verse 8. If you were here for our Hosea study, that verse says that Ephraim is a cake not turned. So imagine making up some pancake batter, putting it on the griddle, and leaving it on one side, not turning it. It'd be burnt to a crisp on one side and still dough on the other. So that's what God said about Ephraim. He is a cake not turned. So when somebody's half-baked, what are you saying about them? Not all there, you know, just one oar in the water. Something's not right. What's happening here? So half-baked. The phrase, he can't tell his left hand from his right hand. You probably heard somebody say that. That's from Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. You heard somebody say, I'm burning the midnight oil. If they had a long night or stayed up late, I'm burning the midnight. That's in Matthew 25. For crying out loud, you've heard that. For crying out loud, that's found in Matthew 27. Have you ever heard of anybody going hog wild? Yeah. That's Mark 5:13, when the hogs were possessed of the devils and they ran down in the water and went hog wild. How about this one? He won't lift a finger to help me. You fellas got quiet on that. Won't lift a finger to help me. That's in Luke 11:46. Breaking the law, the idea of breaking the law, that comes from Romans 2:23. Beware of the dog. Would you imagine that comes from the Bible? You see a beware of the dog sign? You know where that comes from? In Philippians, where Paul said, beware of dogs. Now, Paul's talking about men there that act like animals. But you go by the beware of the dog sign. That's a good way, by the way. You go to somebody's house to witness to them. And you say, I noticed your scripture sign out front.
Yeah.
I don't have a scripture sign. Yeah, the beware of the dog sign. That comes from the Bible. Use that as a way to get in the conversation. They won't know what you're talking about. Beware of the dog. You heard somebody say, get a life? Yeah. You need to get a life? All right, that's from 1 John 5:11-13. And this is probably my favorite, and we'll stop here. Look in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Maybe I'll make some, if we can get some copies of this made, and if you want to have the whole thing, you can have it. But we'll stop here. Revelation chapter 16. I'm sure you've heard somebody say, I had a frog in my throat. You ever heard that? Or I've had a frog in my throat. You know, got something keeping you from talking, whatever it is. That comes from Revelation 16, verse 13. Look at it. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. That's where it comes from. Those frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So that's where the phrase came from. I've got a frog in my throat. So that's just a few of the things that Americans use in everyday speech. They don't realize that they're using it.
Well, you know, the mafia uses the word waste and whack, and they're both in there. And
yes.
I don't know where they're at.
That's true.
They whack somebody or they waste them.
I had that here as far as the wasted. Deuteronomy 2:14, he wasted them. In other words, he wiped them off, the face of the earth. I'll have to look for that whacked. All right. Well, I'll find it if it is, brother. Just give me some time. Just give me a little time. I'll do it. You've heard talk. Well, I can't go on. I said I'd stop there. But maybe we'll make a few copies of this. Anybody else got any more that I may have missed? Some phrases?
I've seen the writing on the wall.
Yes, that's another
one.
I saw the writing on the wall. That comes from Daniel. Very good. I forgot that one. Anybody else got one? How about, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Folks, you can look till you're blue to find that verse in the Bible and you won't find it. But the concept is there. So maybe that's where it came from. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. That's what it says. So maybe that's the concept behind it. All right. Well, if you think of any, just keep it to yourself now. Yes. Lazy Mary, that's true. Remember Martha and Mary in the house? And Mary was just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha said, have her get up and help me. I forgot about Mary. She was lazy, wasn't she? She was. But the Lord commended her. All right, well, let's move on now for the next few minutes and look at an area of study concerning our Bible that I think is most important. If you remember where we started back in Matthew 4, we'll go back there. Just briefly, I want to share with you how Jesus handled his Bible. If you want to know how to look at your Bible and how to rightly divide it, there's no better example than examining how Jesus treated his Bible. Because the Lord, when he was here, he did have a Bible. It was the Old Testament, of course, but he had the Bible. It was called the Scriptures. And I made a little study here in the New Testament about the Lord's reaction to his Word, to his Bible. And isn't he our example for everything in life? So if you want a good example on how to study your Bible, take it from the Lord. Matthew 4, look at verse 4 here. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Jesus Christ's own statement concerning the word of God. Now in the context of chapter 4, he is in the wilderness and he is being tempted of the devil for those 40 days, and the Lord uses Scripture every time to counter the temptation. But the Lord's phrase, the Lord's words in verse 4 are highly instructive as to what Jesus himself believed about the Scripture. Again, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, just by that statement, we can learn a few things. First of all, get this down and don't miss it. Jesus believed all the Scripture was inspired.
Right.
He taught that it was all inspired. Now you say, well, of course, you know, there are a lot of folks in Christian churches that teach only partial inspiration. They say some parts of the Bible are inspired and some parts are not. And that's a dangerous road to go down, because if you start down that road, who's the judge to know which parts are inspired and which parts are not? You see, you can take that road to a dead end. If you want to, you can finally get to the point where you say, well, none of it's true. But you see, Jesus said, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus said that the Bible is fully inspired, every word of it. In fact, he gets more detailed than that, doesn't he? He talks about the jot and tittle. So he goes to the punctuation marks. You can't get much more specific than that. So how should you view your Bible? As inspired by God, every word of it. Every word of it. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, in the King James Bible, and all of them are given by inspiration of God. One of the translations, I can't forget what it is, I can't remember what it is, but it said every scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable. Did you catch the changing in the word? Our Bible said all scripture is given by inspiration, and I think it may be the new ASV. It says all scripture that is given by inspiration. There's a difference. What that verse is saying is some scripture may not be given of inspiration. Some might be, and then others might not. But if it's scripture, it's given by inspiration. That's what the scripture teaches about itself. That's what the Lord said. So Jesus taught that inspiration applies to every word. Now, look at the verse again here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you see in that one verse how Jesus also believed that the scriptures were to be preserved forever? Jesus just made this statement, folks, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but if men are going to really live, they must have every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's be practical for a minute. If God didn't preserve every word, and if you don't have every word, how could we obey this verse? There's no way for us to live by every word of God unless we have every word of God. Isn't that simple? So in this one verse, Jesus said God's going to preserve his words forever. How many of his words? All of his words. If you don't have all of God's words somewhere, it's impossible for you to live the Christian life. So my question is, what book can I put in my hands that has every word of God that ever proceeds out of the mouth of God? There has to be a book somewhere. Otherwise, there's no way any of us can live the Christian life. And here it is. This book here. Every word. Jesus taught every word. Now, let's finish up here for the day. I want to give you some verses in the New Testament. Jesus believed about his Old Testament. Now, of course, when he was on this earth, all he had was the Old Testament. But he made some remarkable statements in the New Testament that actually give authority to events that occurred in the Old Testament. Let's do a little survey here. What do you think some of the most attacked and ridiculed parts of our Old Testament are? I mean, what are some areas that men have the hardest time believing? The first one is right up front. Somebody said it. The creation of the world. These evolutionists say it evolved. Do you know Jesus made a statement that backed up what Moses said about creation? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 19. One of the most highly contested facts from the Bible is this theory of evolution. And this is not the time or the place to go into all the details about that. But no scientists have ever been able to produce a good example of a transitional species. If things really did evolve from lower life forms, wouldn't there be some transitional form somewhere in the fossil record? But yet there's no evidence that we evolved into a different species or from a different species. They can't find any fossils. I mean, they're a different species entirely. You're not evolving, are you? I mean, I've got 5 children, and none of them were born with tails, or what even started to look like tails. I mean, wouldn't it be far beneficial for us to be able to fly? That'd be a good way to live, to walk in. Why aren't we evolving wings? You see, there's no transitional species, but that's not the point. Matthew 19, look at what Jesus said about it. Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Well, he has to be referring to the Old Testament, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. You see it right there. Jesus attested to the fact that men and women were the direct special creation of God. Every evolutionist will say that we begin as a lower life form that was sexless, wasn't male or female, right? We start out as some amoeba or phytoplankton or whatever the case is, but every evolutionist say at the beginning, life was not male and female. That came later, the evolutionists say. But what did Jesus say here? Jesus said that God made them at the beginning male and female. You see? Two different sexes, separated, made at the same time, creation, no evolution. Now, if Jesus lent this kind of authority to Moses' words, are we on good ground to believe it?
Amen.
Sure we are. So that's the proof for me. I need no other argument. If Jesus reaffirmed the fact that God made Adam and Eve, male and female, at the beginning, that's why the Lord was so precise in his words, which made them at the beginning. Genesis 1:1, what was it? In the beginning. You see, you can't find a flaw in it. Something else the Lord testified to, and this is probably the second most debated occurrence of the Old Testament. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, again, the purpose of this study is to examine how Jesus Christ viewed his own Bible, or the Old Testament, as he had it. And it's a little difficult, I'll admit to you, to wrap my mind around exactly how Jesus looked at the Scripture, because he and the Scripture were one.
Yeah.
See, he has an advantage when it came to him having the Scripture. He could say, honestly, everything you read here, it's about me. How long would you keep me around here if I stood up and said, everything in this Bible, folks, it's all about me? Well, you'd leave or I'd leave one, right? I mean, wouldn't that be the height of arrogance to say, I'm the promised one? The whole world is waiting on me, and here I am. You see, Jesus could say that. And that's what made him all so mad and so furious when he said to him, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled. When he said that in the synagogue, you know what they knew he was saying? I fulfilled the prophecy. They couldn't stand it. They hated him for it. But Matthew 24, here's the next event that scoffers try to ridicule, and you know it as Noah's flood, the worldwide flood. After creation, you know what scientists love to ridicule? The idea of a universal flood. All right, what does the Lord say about it? Matthew 24, look at verse 38. Matthew 24, 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them. How many did it take? All away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Your mainstream scientists say, well, if there was a flood, it was a localized flood. In other words, it was confined to a particular area, but it wasn't universal. It wasn't worldwide. Well, Jesus just said that the flood took them all away, whoever there was. I mean, wherever men dwelt during the flood, God took them all away through the flood. How many of you see here, folks, it's no coincidence that Jesus is referencing these Old Testament events because he knew it was these events that would be under the most severe attacks. Everybody see that? He knew that men wouldn't believe in creation, so he made a statement on creation. He knew men would discount the Noah's flood, so he made a statement about Noah's flood. There's another miracle that men doubt, and we just finished it a while back in our Monday night class. Do you remember it? Old Jonah? Jonah and the whale? I mean, the skeptics love to attack that one. They want to say there's no such whale, no such man. It's all just a figurative symbolism of some sort. Look what the Bible said about it. Matthew chapter 12. And it's no coincidence also, by the way, that the Lord's Old Testament references are almost always found in Matthew. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that Matthew, all these verses we looked at are in Matthew? Again, Matthew is a primarily Jewish book, isn't it? And so when Jesus referenced these Old Testament events, those Jews knew exactly what he was saying. What did he say about Jonah and the whale? Matthew 12, look at verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, see it? You know what he just did? He testified the fact there was a real whale. There was a real man named Jonah, and he was really there in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights. So he gave his authority to that. One more thing the Lord lent his authority to, and again, it's very applicable to today, the sin of sodomy and Sodom and Gomorrah. That's one of the hottest issues now, at least in our country. What did the Lord say about it? Well, stay here in Matthew, of course. Look in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It's remarkable to me, folks. I hope you can see the importance of it. I hope I'm not clouding the issue, but what I see here and what the Lord's helped me to see in this is that every hot topic in Scripture that the skeptics want to really push their finger in and try to discount the Bible, those hot topics Jesus addressed himself. Creation, the flood, Jonah and the whale, and now sodomy. Those are the issues where the skeptics and the atheists hit us the hardest on. No coincidence then that the Lord made special mention of those very things. Matthew chapter 10, look in verse 15. Matthew 10, 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He just testified to the fact there were literal cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that they were judged. Everybody see that? Now, we're going to close here. I'm not going to have you turn to these, but Jesus also mentioned several Old Testament characters. And I'm going to read those to you in short order, and I'm not going to have time to have you turn here. But these Old Testament figures, Jesus named them personally, which again gave the authority to the fact these men literally existed. You say, what's the big deal here? There are some people that believe the Old Testament characters are just symbols. And I heard a man say that he didn't believe Moses was a real man. He believed Moses was a symbol for the law. Moses was just a symbol for the law. Well, that's crazy. Jesus spoke of these men and he gave their names. First of all, he spoke of Isaiah, Matthew 12, 17. He spoke of Elijah, Matthew 17, 11. He spoke of Daniel, Matthew 24. Jesus spoke of Abel, Matthew 23. He spoke of Zechariah in Matthew 23. He spoke of the priest Abiathar, Mark chapter 2. He spoke of David, Matthew 22. He spoke of Moses and his writings in Matthew 8, verse 4. He spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, and John 8, 39. So by the Lord using these names of these Old Testament characters, he was affirming that they really lived, they were literal flesh and blood men, and that the Old Testament could be trusted. See that? So by the fact that Jesus referenced them himself with his own words, gave the authority that these were true historical events. And I'm thankful I can say I have a Bible I can trust. I don't doubt a word of it. There's some of it I don't understand. But there's a difference between doubting it and not understanding it. You can believe something you don't quite have figured out yet. If you think you have to figure out something before you can believe it, I mean, you've gone off the deep end. I can't explain to you all that's involved in gravity, but I'm smart enough not to jump off the Empire State Building, right? So I believe the scripture. I can't, a lot of it's still mysterious to me, but I believe it. And I hope if these lessons do nothing else, it's to reaffirm your faith in the book you have and to want to be a better student of it. Anybody got anything else before we close here?
Yes. I have two things.